Well, good evening, guys. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and I'm super excited that we get to spend tonight together and what we get to dive into. I think it's going to be really good because it's the Bible, so you know it's going to be awesome. All right, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2, using one of Mosaic's Bibles, 1079. If you have your own Bible, Ephesians 2, if you're using a smart device, we're going to be in the ESV version, and so it's going to be where we spend our time in Ephesians 2. We'll go one more verse. There's so many amazing things that are unfolding in this book right here as we get to journey with God through Scripture, right? I mean, just in the beginning of the year, we had a chance to kind of look at what it was going to look like to abide in Jesus. And so that was unpacked and what that would look like and what it looked like to journey with Jesus, to stay close to Him. And then in that space that we would learn to just respond in a way that leads us deeper with Christ. And so that was, we spent the whole week on that, just kind of looking at what was coming in the entire year of 2020. And then last week, we jumped back into Ephesians, and we got to tackle primarily verse 10. That was awesome because, Scripture is going to play a major role. Like when we get to journey through this book, so when we think about abiding, so the first week, undoubtedly this book is going to play a major role in that, not so that we can say like, look, God, I'm reading my Bible. I care. This kind of stuff matters, and that we somehow earn some credit points with God, some religious points. We can kind of chalk that up and say, hey, this must matter because I'm really trying. But it's not our effort, but it's His invitation that we would know Him and walk with Him. And so we don't read and study and engage with Scripture so that God will love us, but because He does, we want to know Him. And so then Ephesians, go back into that this last week, and we had been in it for a while. If you remember before Christmas, if you've been here a while, or if you're newer to the story, we had jumped into Ephesians before Christmas, did some stuff during Christmas, then the whole vision piece of 2020, and then now back into Ephesians. And so here's why I'm super excited that we get to jump back into Ephesians, all right? Because we're going to be there for a good while, because right here, this is the next 6 months, all right? Like that's where we're going to be for six whole months. And so it's like just this tiny little sliver of truth here, but we're going to spend a lot of time. And here's why I'm excited about that. There's a guy named David Matthes, and he's a writer contributor to Desiring God. If you don't subscribe to that or visit that site, you're missing out. I mean, there is so much good content on that site and tons of good sermons on there. And David Matthes, he writes for them. And here's what he wrote. And check this out in regards to the Bible and journeying with Jesus and what that can do to impact us. Here's what he said. What we desperately need each morning is to slow down in God's presence for an unhurried season. And then here, like as we just kind of spend time in Scripture, steeping our souls in His grace and truth. All right, let me read it one more time. What we desperately need each morning is to slow down in God's presence for an unhurried season, steeping our souls in His grace and truth. And so we've been at it for a couple months. We'll be at it for another 6 months in those couple pages in Scripture. And I love that we get to linger in that truth, that we get to camp out in there, because we live in a culture that constantly pushes for expediency, right? It's like, let's hurry up and get through that. We just are so driven by how we can get through things faster, accomplish more, do more, and that we somehow feel like we've really taken some ground in that. But really what we see God saying is like, hey, slow down just a little bit. I've got some things that I want to show you. I want some things to dive deep down into your soul. And so we're guilty of moving from one thing to the next. And what I have found, at least in my life, and maybe you can relate to this, is that it's easy to forget when you do that. Like when you hurry past things, it's easy to forget the grace that God has given to us and the truth that He has revealed to us. And it's just easy to fall into that trap. And that's one of the amazing realities of this book right here. That is, as we camp out in this book, that God had people write stuff down. so that you and I could come back to it here and we could learn from it. And this book of Ephesians was written a couple thousand years ago to this early church. And here we are a couple thousand years later, still studying because God saw fit to have somebody write this down. It made it generation after generation after generation. And we get to open it up tonight and it can have a massive impact on the way that we do life and the way that we view God and what he has for us. And so we need to be reminded. And that's what I love about scripture is as we spend time in it and linger in it, we are reminded of all that God has done. And that's simply what Paul has done in this book of Ephesians, is reminded the early followers of Jesus in that church what it looked like to understand that this is what God has accomplished. This is how he has been faithful. This is how he has revealed truth. And then he steps into the present. This is how he is being faithful. This is how he is revealing truth. And then if he has been those things, and if he is still doing them, then it's reasonable to assume that he would continue in that trajectory, right? That he would continue to reveal and to grace us with truth. And so you boil it all down and you look at what Paul is doing here in the book of Ephesians, is that he is taking great care to deliver and remind us of the gospel. It's the gospel. Now, we throw that term around a lot, right? Here at Mosaic, we're like, oh, the gospel transforms, the gospel redeems. The gospel is so prevalent here at Mosaic that I think it's essential from time to time to come back to clarifying what we mean when we say that word. What is the gospel? What do we mean by that? And so very simply, when we throw out that word gospel, what we are saying is that is the good news. That's what it means, gospel, good news. And it's the good news of Jesus, that Jesus left heaven, came here, lived a life that we could not live, and died the death that we deserve to die. And through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then in that, that's the good news. We can be rescued, redeemed, restored in that reality of the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And so that's where we are right there, just the good news. And so in order for that, though, to be good news, you have to back up and go, well, why is that good news? Then that means something bad happened over here in order for the information that hits us now to be good. You follow me? Like, it can't be good news if you're like, everything's fine with me. Everything's all right. Everything's just, it's good. So good news can only be good if something bad is in the past. And that's where we were going through Ephesians chapter 2, and we got to see exactly why the gospel is good news, because it was pretty bad. So let's go to Ephesians 2, do a little bit of review, and then start to unpack where we're going to be today. Ephesians 2, verse 1, how bad was it? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. All right, pretty clear, pretty bad. I'm dead. You know, this is bad news. That's not good, right? Dead. Pretty clear that that's what's going on, right? And this is huge to understand. It does not say you were sick and you needed a doctor, because you can go to a doctor, get some medicine, get some kind of prescribed plan of health, and then you can get yourself back on track. You're not sick and need a doctor. That's not what was communicated. It doesn't say that you were distracted or that I was distracted and needed to come up with some focus therapy that would somehow get us to pay attention and not have spiritual ADD. All right, none of that going on. It doesn't say that you were a little bit off track and you just needed to have a minor course correction and everything would be okay. No, it's very clear that we were dead. And I think that that's one of those things that can be really difficult to really understand. If we're looking at life, it's like, I don't know that I follow that, because I came in here. I mean, I'm breathing. You know, I had some donuts. I mean, I've still got a pulse. It doesn't seem so wheels off as Paul is talking about here, right? Doesn't seem like it's that bad because I'm alive. I'm physically alive. But when it comes to what we were before Christ revealed himself and we entered into a faith relationship with him, what life was like before is that we were spiritually flatlined, right? We came into this world, boop, that's it. That's been our story. That is where we are pre-Jesus revealing the gospel to us. Here's who he is. Here is what he has done. That's how bad it was. We were dead. That's how it was rolling for us. And when you're dead, you don't revive yourself, do you? You can't revive. You don't go, uh-oh, I feel it coming. You know, I'm going to start giving myself chest compressions. You don't go, oh, no pulse. I probably should do something about that. When you're dead, you're done. You're there. And it takes someone outside of us to be able to revive us. And that's exactly where we land when we hit verse 4. So, verse 1, dead, stuck in our trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God, two of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. But God, I mean, change everything. You take those words out of this verse, and all of a sudden, we're hopeless, we're doomed, we're stuck. That's our reality. But God, you put those into the equation, now it's a game changer. Everything is different. Everything rolls differently now. And we used to be staring down wrath of God. That's what was coming at us like a freight train. And then, but God steps in. God removes that sting. And so now we have favor with him. So wrath is no longer part of the equation, but favor is through a faith relationship with him, right? And so that's the good news right there. That's the gospel. We recognize where we were and what's going on now, and we see that but God changes everything. And the early church needed to be reminded of that. Just like every day, we need to be reminded of that. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to other people. We need to engage in that regularly because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get wrapped up in just the craziness of this world. And if we take our eyes off of the mercy and the grace of the cross that Jesus hung on, and we understand all that he accomplished on our behalf, it's easy to find ourselves, if we take our eyes off of that, back in the space where you and I just kind of live in our old way of life, where the focus is on numero uno. Can you relate to that? Like, have you noticed when we are a forgetful people? Pastor Danny talks about that all the time. We are a forgetful people. And so when we engage in that forgetfulness, it's just really easy to kind of become myopic and pay attention to us and me and mine and what I want, what I need, and not really give a rip about anybody else or what anything's going, what God may be doing in anyone else's life. And that's a dangerous place to be, which explains why Paul begins to unpack what he does in Ephesians chapter 2 and where we're going. Because what you had in the early church as people were getting together, in the early church you had a type, you had two people groups in that church. And these two people groups were at extreme odds with each other. I mean, we could go so far as to say they hated each other. And you're like, oh, I get that, because we have a lot of divisions in our culture now. And I'm not saying that we don't. I mean, there's ethnic division, there's gender division, there's stuff going on with all kinds of relationships, all kinds of stuff, and nation against nation, you know, like political party against political party. Everywhere you look, there's a lot of people bashing into each other, and they don't really see eye to eye on much of anything. But these two people groups in the early church, they had thousands and thousands of years of that. We're talking about a couple hundred years here in our country, but we're talking about thousands upon thousands of years of just discord and extreme, jacked up, crazy issues amongst these people in the early church. And what you had is you had the Jewish believers in the early church. That's the one group, and then the Gentile believers. So all in this little gathering, the Jews, the Gentiles, thousands of years of just like extreme disdain and serious issues with each other. Now, I mean, check this out. This is how bad it was. The Jewish people were known to say that Gentiles were created as a fuel for the fire of hell. Okay, I don't know how you feel about your coworker, your neighbor, or some of your family members. Like, but generally, I mean, you don't really launch out and go, I think they were created for fuel for the fire of hell. I've never thought that about anybody, but the Jewish people thought that of the Gentile people. Like, they were actually created to just kind of stoke the fires of hell. That's crazy, right? I mean, can you imagine that coming out of your mouth and the kind of looks you would get if you actually thought that and said it? They did. How about this one? When a Jewish person would marry a Gentile person, check this out, the Jewish family would have a funeral for the person that married the Gentile. They're like, no, they're dead. It's over. No more. Like, I guess we can write them out of the will. That's how messed up it was. Or how about this one? Jewish women, when Gentile women were giving birth to a baby, they wouldn't help them because they did not want to be responsible for bringing another Gentile, another pagan into the world. So they're like, you're on your own. They didn't go into a Gentile's house because it was unclean. Didn't touch what a Gentile touched. Unclean. How about this one? In the temple, there was a dividing wall that was there. And so the Jew and Gentile could go into the temple, but then you would hit this space where it's like, oh, you can't go any further if you're not of Jewish descent. And so it's kind of like if you went to a baseball game now, right? You've got the field level, you got 100 level, 200, 300 level. And so that's where the Jewish people would be. They would be in there with the good seats watching the game. The Gentiles, they're like in the parking lot. That's what they got. All right, they didn't even get to watch the game, didn't get to participate in the festivities, so to speak. So imagine if you're a Gentile believer and you're like, man, I got a ticket. I get to go to the temple. This is going to be awesome. You show up to the game and they're like, oh yeah, let's see your ticket. Parking lot B, all the way over there. That's where you go. You don't get to come into the inner areas where the Jewish people got to go. And so you could get, you know, kind of get all wound up about it and say, you know what? You're not going to stop me. I'm going to go in the game. I'm going to go in there anyway. I don't care about that dividing wall. Enough is enough. I'm going in. And then you could do that, but look at what happened when you did that. There was an inscription on the wall in that dividing wall. Here's what it said. No foreigner, also known as Gentile, may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That was on the temple wall. Imagine you're like, hey, I think I'm going to go to church. You know, you show up and you're like, hey, come on in. Oh, that sounds good. Boom, you're going to die. Like, that's what was going on. You could not go into spaces. And there was huge, huge issues going on between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And there's undoubtedly friction going on because Paul launches this letter into this church, and so he begins to address some issues. Because for thousands of years, it was the Jewish people who were the chosen people. It was the Jewish people who had the covenants, the promises from God. It was the Jewish people who were going to get who are going to see the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer come through them. And here's where they messed up. One of the ways they messed up. You see, if the Messiah, the Rescuer, the Savior was going to come from them, they thought it was for them. And they missed it. They only had a part of the equation. Just because the Messiah was going to come through the Jewish people, it was not just for them. The Savior would be for more. He was for all. And so there was this was all going on. The Jewish believer, the Gentile believer, thousands of years of history, thousands of years of separation, thousands of years of misunderstanding. Now they're entering into this local church, little bit of friction, and it's into this environment that Paul writes this letter. And then he drops these verses. Let's go down. And let's recap, because in verse 10, right, there was, you know, you were dead, but God. He raised you to life. And then in verse 10, he says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's all been awesome unpacking the gospel, dead. Now you're alive in Christ. And now guess what? We're sending you out. It's going to be incredible. God has thought of these amazing things from the beginning of time that you and I are going to be involved in. And he's unleashing that. And you're like, this is great. And then verse 11, therefore, so in light of verses 1 through 10, pay attention to that because what's about to follow, it's in light of what we just read, 1 through 10. And then he says this word, remember. Remember is a huge word because what happens in a society where anywhere humanity is we kind of move on to the next thing. Again, we hurry, we move, we push, and we don't pause. We don't grab hold of things very well. We don't linger in them. We don't really grasp them and dive into it deeply. And that's what remember means. Like, spend some time on this one. Don't push too fast past this. You want to spend a little bit of time here. Therefore, remember this, that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, again, second time in as many verses, don't push past this too fast. Focus on this. Pay attention. Let this linger. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You're kind of like, what? Like, did he just throw the gear and just like, you know, and you're like, what is he doing? He has just gone from you're dead, but God, he raised you to life. And now he set you out on mission to go do these awesome things that he's planned from the beginning of time. Oh, and by the way, you were this and you were uncircumcised and you were not part of the covenant people. You were alienated. You were hopeless. You were godless. It's like, man, didn't he just tell us that above? Like, you were dead. It was bad, but God rescued you. He's got good things planned for you, but oh, let's revisit this again. You were really bad. And it's like, why is he doing that? It seems like he's kind of pounding him a little bit, but he's not. He's not. And we'll unpack this just a little bit more in just a sec. Because in light of all of that, so therefore, remember. And then he says, remember, this is what you were. But then he rolls out the gospel, the good news. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, enter in the victory of Jesus. Yes, this is what you were. You were uncircumcised. You were alienated. You were hopeless. You were in a space where you were godless. But now, it's different. Enter in the complete and utter victory of Jesus. That's what he rolls out the gospel, the complete and utter victory of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And what we see is the gospel exploding all of these walls that existed in spaces that we thought never could be conquered. For example, you had the vertical relationship between humanity and God. So Jesus coming, his complete victory on the cross now means that through faith in him, the dividing wall that was between us and God, it is gone. There is now no more separation between God and man because of the complete victory of Christ. But it didn't just stop there. It wasn't just vertical. It was also horizontal. So it was from person to person as well. No more us versus them. No more, you know, have and have nots. No more building fences where I can keep myself sequestered from you. So I keep me and mine in here and keep you out. That's all over. That's all gone. The dividing walls were shattered in the gospel. And I absolutely love what Paul has done here because you see this pattern that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write. And then in that pattern, we begin to see some amazing, amazing truths. So back in the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 1, so there was dead, but God. So we were in a bad way, and then God stepped in and provided the solution. And then we come down into the second half here. So dead but God, and now we have alienated, hopeless, godless, but now. Dead, but God. Alienated, hopeless, godless, but now. But now. You see, this is big stuff. By following that pattern and slotting those words, but now, in there, we get a clear picture of the contrast between a Jewish person and a Gentile person. There's differences there. And so what we see is it's like the Jewish people, they were circumcised. It was an outward display of the covenant, the promise that the Jewish people had. The Gentile people, uncircumcised. They're different. There's something going on. Is he trying to point that out? Like, hey, man, everything's bad. Like, for you Gentiles, you were uncircumcised, but they had the promise. Or how about this one? Then you guys over here, the Gentiles, you were alienated. But you guys, the Jewish people, you were not. You were chosen. Or you guys here, Gentiles, you were hopeless. But you Jewish people, you had hope because the Messiah was going to come through you. Just kind of pitting them against each other. It was clear that the Gentiles were on the outside looking in. And then the Jewish people, they were on the inside looking out. And they were supposed to be in right relationship with God so that the other nations would see what it's like to relate to God and that they would want in on it. They were to be an example. And they blew it. And in all of that, as I was combing through some commentaries to kind of unpack this, I love what one commentator said. He said, what is going on here is he is revealing something amazing that both Jew and Gentile, do you realize how significant and how amazing and how generous your salvation is? Because here's the reality, guys. Both Jew and Gentile needed to be rescued. Yeah. Both Jew and Gentile needed to be rescued. It wasn't God had a plan for the Jewish people over here and he was building that out and that's how they were going to be reconciled to God. It wasn't that it was over here and the Gentile people with a different plan and they'll work and scrape and scratch and kick and get their way to God. They'll figure it out. It wasn't planned for the Jews and another plan for the Gentiles. God always had one plan. From the very beginning was always one plan where all mankind would come to the foot of the cross and we would all marvel at the beauty and the majesty of Jesus and we would stand in awe and wonder of him and that there would no longer be any separation between us and God through faith in Jesus and that our faith in Jesus would also break down those us and them and the me and mine and obliterate the fences that we like to erect to create space between us. All of that is over. It's always been God's plan to welcome humanity right to the foot of the cross and to say, there is one way, and it's through Jesus, and all believing people would come to that space, enter in by faith through Jesus, and there would be one in him. That there's Jesus and the rest of us. It's him. He is holy. He is high. He is lifted up. And then there's all the rest of us who put our pants on one leg at a time. We're all the same. There is no difference between black and white, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Republican, Democrat, you know, American, Russian. Gone, fences blown up, relationship with God can be established, and we can become one be right there at the foot of the cross. We are one in him, and he welcomes us in as family. Family, that is where we are. And right there, that's a seismic shift from the way that things rolled. Because it seems like what Paul is doing here, because he mentions it twice, is he's bringing us back to this place where we would remember. To pause, to look, and to really soak in this truth, to remember. Because right now, man, you can almost see the conversations where it's like, hey guys, we're alive. Do you remember what it was like to be spiritually flatlined? Remember what that was like? Guys, here, that's our reality now. We've been rescued by faith. Remember what it was like to have to live according to the law, where you had to dot every I and cross every T? No longer do we have to live by the law because Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So now we are made right with God through faith in him and his finished work, not our striving and trying to get everything right. That's over. That's done because of Jesus' finished work. We're no longer far off. Remember what it was like to feel like there was no way we could get in? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember that you're no longer an outsider thinking, I don't know that I'll ever fit, like I don't have a place? That's over. Reconciled to God, do you remember what it was like before that happened? He's calling us back to that space, remember. And as Ephesians 2 continues to go, as we unpack that in the weeks to come, man, we gotta get prepared. I'm encouraging you guys, man, get prepared, because what the Holy Spirit is going to show us as he unpacks the gospel through the rest of Ephesians 2 and begins to show us how to rightly apply it, hang on, it's going to be good. It is super applicable, because here's the adventure that we get to step into. If you have your Bible, you can flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Check out this adventure that becomes ours. And it's so timely that we are here. Only the Spirit of God knew we would be here. And so here we are in this space. What's tomorrow? Significant day in our calendar year. What's tomorrow? Martin Luther King Jr. Day, right? So here was a man who recognized years ago, he was studying the Bible, came to the conclusion that if this is what the gospel is, then what is going on in our world is not right. Something's wrong. You cannot have the situation that we saw happen all those years ago. You cannot have the what was said is the most segregated hour of the week was during church, Sunday morning. And it's like, if that's what's going on, then something needs to change, because that is not in the gospel, and certainly in light of what we have just studied. And so you had one guy come to the reality where he's like, you know what? As I read this, what I see is there is Jesus, and then there's the rest of mankind, that we are all invited to the foot of the cross to be in awe and wonder of him, and then to be in a right relationship with him and to be one family, standing in unity together. So that's what, that's tomorrow. And so in light of that, and in light of where we've been, look at what we've been invited into, the adventure. Starting in verse 18, he says, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, all this is from God. So anything that is redemptive and pure and excellent, praiseworthy, all the things that he says, think about these things, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is, vertical wall, the separation factor gone. Reconciliation between us and God, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now we go out from here, and what we know to be true about the gospel, we go share with others so that that vertical relationship can be established, and so that they can be at one at the foot of the cross. So we have this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And guys, when the world sees that, I believe they see Jesus. And they're like, something's different about those guys. Why are they different? Because we were dead, and now we're alive. God has transformed our mind, and it has affected our heart. And when it affects our heart, then we move out from places like this and things change, because we're different, because God is remaking us. We're abiding in him. We're tracking with him. We're taking this book and saying, what do you say, God? Man, help me to get there. I want to follow you no matter what, because we once were dead, but God. And then we were alienated, but now, right? When the world sees that, they're like, all right, there's something different here. I want to know more about this. And what we see is God giving us the ministry of reconciliation, because only God could blow up the walls that existed for thousands of years and continue to exist in this day. All right, so we get to be that. And guys, I mean, a couple hours ago, I got to do one of the most amazing things that a parent gets to do. And it's just evidence of God's work that is a real life example of what's going on here. Because at our Winter Garden campus, we had baptism weekend. Over 20 some odd people got baptized today. And one of them was my 10-year-old daughter. A couple hours ago, I baptized my 10-year-old daughter, who is Ethiopian, who has a white father. Only God could do that. That he would set in motion a family that over 10 years ago, we were halfway across the world with a little six-month-old and a four-year-old. And we have this little six-month-old that is now almost 11 who has trusted Christ because God gave us, me and my wife, the ministry of reconciliation. He placed that little nugget of awesomeness in our life and we got to share the gospel with her. We got to live out the gospel in front of her and she responded in faith because God revealed himself to her and now she went public with it. And I'm like, what? That's it. That's it. It's just a small picture of what God is doing globally and we get to be in it. So hang on as we continue to unpack Ephesians chapter 2 and watch as the Spirit invites us into these places because it's going to be epic as we see what is in the Bible and what God is calling us to and equipping us to carry it out. It's going to be incredible. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the truth of Ephesians. Thank you so much that you saw fit thousands of years ago to inspire and to have written down these amazing words that we got to study tonight and we've studied before and to rehash over them and to linger in them. And thank you so much that over the next 6 months or so that we get to spend time in just a few pages, but to interact with your living word, to be transformed in the way that we think and that it would impact our heart and that it would adjust everything that we are. The trajectory of our lives would literally change. And all that can happen, not because we strive to do everything in our power as if we can somehow change us. Because if we could, we already would have done that. But your Spirit alive in us, drawing us to your Son, to glorify the Father. That's where we're going to see change. Abiding in you, Jesus. And so as we do that, as we gear up for that, we have an amazing opportunity for just a few moments tonight to remember that we would think back what it was like to be alienated from you, to be far off from you, what it felt like to be separated from you, and then to remember, but God, because we couldn't do it on our own, but you in your mercy and your grace, you revealed yourself to us, and now, with you. And if you're here tonight and you're like, no, I don't know what you're talking about, Dave. Never experienced that. I don't know what that means. I want to know. And tonight, I'd encourage you to talk to one of the blue shirts here, talk to any of the leadership here, and maybe the friend that brought you. I'll be up here at the front if you'd like to talk to. But if you're like, no, I don't know what it's like to follow Jesus, I don't know him. I don't know about this transformed relationship you're talking about. I would love to talk with you. Any questions that you have, any leader here would love that, to be able to point you in the direction of Jesus. But for a moment, will all of you, just in the quietness of your seat, remember what it was like before you knew. Remember that you were alienated. Remember what it was like to be far off. Remember where you were. Just do business with the creator of the universe. And in just a few moments, the worship team will lead us in worship. But just in the quietness of where you are, just connect with God and remember.